You know, I woke up this morning and I thought, I cannot believe Christmas is 5 days away. I'm glad. When I was a kid, it seemed like Christmas took forever to get here. And you anticipated it. I mean, even before Halloween, you were thinking, well, Halloween's just getting in the way now. But this year, it just crept right up. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. The Lord is speaking to his people and he says, "This commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' It's not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at this section of Scripture, that you would remind us of that very Christmas message. It's that time of year, Lord, that we celebrate those verses like in Isaiah where it says, "Unto you a child is born, and a son is given, and his name will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Lord, remind us of the closeness of your presence. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our greatest needs as people is to know the nearness of God, the closeness of God. Sometimes we get the idea that God is far away. He's complicated. We have to go through a maze to get to him. We have to do certain things and religious activities. And if somehow the stars align and our hearts are right and we're in the right atmosphere, we might somehow experience God for a moment. But these are things that we've developed. God tells us here in his word that he's far closer than we think. He's very near to each one of us. You know, when we think about God or when we think about heaven, we sometimes think of those things in a material way, don't we? If I say heaven in your mind, maybe you think of those streets of gold and those pearly gates. Now, how big is a pearl have to be to make a gate out of it? Or is it just inlaid? I don't know. But we think of these things in physical terms, and because we think of them in material terms and we don't see them, we don't feel them here, we imagine that they're very far away and that God is very far away. But you know, when we think about spiritual things, we shouldn't think of them in terms of our material world. We know that in our composition, what we're made up as, we have the smallest particles of matter. We have molecules and atoms, but we understand now that in matter, there is far more space than there's actually matter. You know, the nucleus of an atom is so small, and the space between that and the electrons that are bouncing or swirling or whatever scientists believe that they do around that, the space in between is so vast that we are more space than we are material. But we sort of exist in this frequency where the material universe that we are in, we tend to think that it's solid and real. But the truth is that there's far more space in us than there is material. We're just functioning on a wavelength. There are other wavelengths. And we wonder sometimes, what is another dimension? Could we be existing within another dimension, overlapping another dimension? Could there be a whole other world in this very room made up of different material that's actually inside of us and through us and around us? We're not really solid at all, but we think we are. The Bible actually teaches that there is a spiritual world all around us. And it's ridiculous to try to look for that world with eyes like these. We can't see it. We can't find it. But that's not that the physical world and the spiritual world aren't close together, closer than you might think. There is another dimension that we exist within, and God, his presence, is all around you, surrounding you, enveloping you. There's not a place that God is not. You know, it's amazing to think that within my body I have all of these cells and these atoms and molecules, and I have material, but I am not material. I'm spiritual. I feel out of place in this world. And there's not a place in your body that God cannot exist. He is within you, through you. In fact, Paul the Apostle, speaking to those on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, says, He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. Daniel, the prophet, said to Belshazzar, the king, he said, the very God in whose hand your breath is, you have not glorified. God is within and around us on every side. Really, you cannot escape the all-consuming presence of God. So why is it sometimes that we feel so far? What is that? Why do we feel like there's such a gulf or a gap? Well, we need to develop this awareness, this consciousness. And we think of God as being far away, but He's very close. And here in Deuteronomy, God gives us a hint to us that He wants us to know Him, that He wants us to love Him, and that He wants us to experience His presence, to understand His Word. Now, sometimes people, because of this sort of paradox within us, that we feel far from God, and in a sense we are, because within our own hearts we have this dissonance, this sin. We've fallen. And like Adam and Eve, we're hiding from God. So we cover ourselves and we put ourselves in the shadow and we know the truth, but we make a distance. Remember what God said in the book of Isaiah, my hand is not so short that I can't save you, and my ear is not deaf that I can't hear you, but your sins have put a separation. You see, so the feeling of distance with God is not on God's end, it's on my end. Every once in a while, you'll be on a phone call and it'll go dead, or you can hear the other side, but they can't hear you, and there's that moment where you don't know whose phone is messing up in this moment. Well, I tell you, it's our phone in this case. You know, some people, I don't see God, I don't experience God. I'm an agnostic, you know. But really, people that don't experience the presence of God really don't want to experience the presence of God. Because even many of us, we know there's a separation, but we're really not trying to bridge that gap. It's been said before that some people look for God the way that a criminal looks for a cop. We're just not looking. I don't experience God, and that's exactly the way I want it. That's what we do sometimes. People do that, and they take titles to themselves and say, well, I'm an agnostic, I'm so smart. You're just hiding from God. You don't want to experience God. And God can be known, and He wants to be known, and He's not some abstract, far-off idea. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. And every person can seek God, can know God, can find God. But many times the problem is that we're not looking. God wants to be known. And He tells us here in His Word that He's not far off. And to understand God doesn't mean you have to go up into the mountains and listen to somebody who's ascended. Or you don't have to go and find somebody that's been looking into the deep thing. Oh, you don't understand it because you're not deep enough. Or you haven't been enlightened or ascended to the mountain. And we get these ideas from some people, and in religion. Religion's the worst too. I mean, we make up all of these ideas about how to reach God. And I think sometimes religious, you know, environments, we complicate things so much because we have to keep the system of religion going. And if I can convince you that God can only be achieved through my labyrinth of rules and regulations and my confessional, and if you buy my trinkets and charms, and if you put money in the prayer box and the wheel, and we get all of these religious things because that's how you keep people coming, if you tell them that they're far from God, and you got to come to me to get to God. But God has a different perspective in the Word. He says, every one of you can hear. He wants to be known. He's, as the scripture says, our present help in time of need. He's very present. He's a loving Father. And He wants to walk with you and hold your hand. Now, God, when He's speaking through Moses, what He's talking to the people of Israel about is a way of living. And He says in and around this section, and you'll find it all over here, God says, I'm setting before you life and death. If you live in this commandment that I'm giving you, you will have a good life. And He's not talking about you know, the beating of the heart and the firing of the synapses in the brain. He's not talking about a physical life. He's talking about a quality of life. He's not speaking about physical. And when he talks about death, he's not talking about, you know, the cessation of your heartbeat, like you die, you know, your brain waves stop. He's talking about an alienation, an absence, or a separation from the life of God. And so the Lord, even in the verses following this, he says in verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, or death and evil." So God is giving a path of life to Israel, and he tells them, this path of life is not far from you. It's not way off that you can never achieve it, never reach it. It's right in front of you. It's in your mouth. The path that we walk with God is not somewhere else. It's right here. It's within our heart. You walk with God in your heart. You walk with God in your mouth. You apprehend God through this nearness that he gives. But the difficult thing for us is that this life that God promises us is found in keeping his commandments, and that's where we have a problem. What does God require of me? Well, he tells us in verse 16, he says, "I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments." Later in verse 20, he says, "I want you to love me and to obey me." Notice what it says. Love the Lord your God, obey his voice, that you may cling to him. So keeping his commandments. Now, in my religious pursuit of God, I create a system that if I do certain things, that I can bridge this gap that I feel in my heart, this distance. I want to have an experience that tells me I'm close to God. And we go through these, so, you know, recently I've been introducing my sons to those old Chinese martial arts movies. Remember Kung Fu Theater when you were a kid? Anybody in Hawaii? Remember on Tuesday and Friday? You know, when we were kids, we'd stay up late and watching those poorly dubbed Chinese ballet, you know, people running on top of bamboo trees. And it's funny stuff. And there's always inevitably some temple somewhere that has 36 chambers to get through to train your body for martial arts, right? And you have to, you know, and so there's this idea within religion, within the temple, that if you achieve this and then you move on to this, then you'll fully one day be a master of the principles of the universe. And the same thing is true in Western religions, that if you burn enough of this incense, if you attend enough, if you stand in the hallowed halls and hear the harmony of hymns and choruses, if you sit before this painting, if you put money in the box and sit in this closet speaking through a screen, that somehow you're going to bridge this gap. And we do the same thing. We complicate things. We complicate things, and we foster the idea in religion that God is far off and unreachable. Way out there, he's on a mountaintop. You've got to have some kind of out-of-body experience. And it's hard to find a group of people that you could be comfortable enough to have that. But every once in a while, you'll find a group of people that wants to have these experiences. And we get the idea that, well, we have to go there to experience that, or we heard about a revival over there, or we heard that God is doing something over there. And outside of Christianity, people are seeking the same thing. How can I feel close to God? But God seems to indicate real clearly for us that you don't need a guru. You don't need a swami. You know, there's always that guy with a long beard on the mountaintop sitting up there with the abominable snowman, with the goats. And you climb up to the top and you ask him, what is the secret of life? He says, I don't know, I haven't been living. No, the truth of God is easy, it's simple. Regular people can approach God. Plain people can discover God's presence. God's presence is his word, his way of life is as close as your mouth. So, you know, in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle would quote this. Now, God speaking to Israel is saying, listen, for your life to come, if you keep these things in my word, you're going to have a blessed life. If you walk in them, if you put them in your heart, if you love me, if you do my word, if you cleave to me, cling to me, you're going to have a blessed life. Now, the problem we find is that we do love God. I know you love God. And yet, the keeping the commandments part is hard. We go, that's where we get all hung up. So what do we do with that? Well, Paul the Apostle says, you know, let's not think that this covenant that we have with God, the New Testament, he says the righteousness of faith speaks this. And what Paul does is he takes this passage and he sort of paraphrases it. He doesn't copy it exactly, but what he's saying is that the covenant that God gives us is right there. And he speaks about, you don't have to go up into heaven, you know, try to go up and bring Christ down. And you don't have to go down into the depths and try to bring Jesus up from the dead. He did all that. Right now, all you have is to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, right? And to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So what Paul does is he takes these things where, as Moses speaking to the people, he says the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and your heart that you may do it. So Paul says it's in your mouth by confessing. Because I look at our lives. I look at a person's life who wants to have the presence of God. And oftentimes there are people that are like us. We're the same way. When we say something like, I know I should do better. What are we saying? We're saying, I know what's going on. I know what's, the truth is right in my heart, right? Well, I know I really should be serving God. I know I should be more on fire. And I know I shouldn't be doing those things. What we're saying is that we agree with God's word. We know. We're already there, so close to confession completely. But the full confession that God wants us to make is, oh, Jesus, please be the Lord of my life. You are the Lord. And when you make that confession, when you speak thus, and this is really all of our, sort of in our songs and the way that we speak, we ought to be speaking in those terms. And what we say shouldn't disagree with that general truth that overshadows our life, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Yes. Are you a perfect subject? No, but he's still the Lord of your life. And when you say, Lord, be the Lord of my life, rule in my heart, that's all you need to do. That's your confession to him. Lord, you are Lord. Jesus, be the Lord. And you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead. You know, when we live in these worlds, sometimes, you know, I don't know if anybody can live in perfect harmony with their conscience. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that's lived in perfect harmony with their conscience their whole life. I don't know. If you feel that way, please talk to me. I'd like to meet you. You must be something special. Sometimes we live in disharmony with our conscience. But you know, the Bible talks to us about this in Romans. Paul the Apostle says, I've got two natures within me. I've got an old nature that only wants to do evil, and I've got a new nature, the spirit that I just want to please God. And they fight within me. And sometimes I can be in the very process of seeking God and worshiping God, and then this fleshly, carnal thought will just come right in and coexist. And I get so confused and frustrated and angry, and I reconfirm, oh, you see, that's why. God is very far from you, the flesh tells me. He can have nothing to do with your selfish, wicked ways. And yet the Spirit of God comes and he says, there is no condemnation. We wrestle with our conscience. And sometimes we struggle to justify ourselves. When we don't walk in harmony with God's commandment, we have a dissonance in our heart. There was a period of history for classical music that dissonance became trendy. Oddly enough, I remember it from a music appreciation class that I took in college. There was some value in college, after all. Symphonies would be made, and up to that point in time, everything harmonized, and it was beautiful. But then they kind of got bored of the same old, you know, all of their themes and their, you know, recapitulations and their movements and whatnot. And so they started to throw in an off note here and there and see if people would be paying attention. Well, what was that? That was different. No, that was dissonant. It's not in harmony. And they were playing the audience, kind of trolling the ancient audience, few hundred years ago, where they would stop the symphony for a moment to get people that were sleeping to wake up and applaud, but they weren't done, they would keep playing. And sometimes we do that, you know, in our hearts, where we're not in harmony, and when we're out of harmony with God, then we immediately sense that distance. We sense, oh no, I'm not walking in harmony with God's commandment, so I feel so far away. And God is distant, but he's only distant in my mind and in my heart. But he's not really distant. That's why the Bible speaks to us about, you know, when we walk in darkness, we're walking in a lie. That's not the reality. God is with you. He's very close to you. But sometimes, and maybe for you this morning, you feel so far away. You feel like God is long distance. Hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. Sometimes when we pray, it's almost like a reunion. Hey, Lord, how you been? Thank you for this food. I can't believe they called on me to pray. I haven't prayed. And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth, that's all that he requires of us. That's what he asks of us, to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Now, these commandments he begins to fulfill in us. My life with the Lord is not a checklist of all the things that I have to do for him. Our lives ought to be, you know, one where we receive his goodness and his spirit comes and plants within us those good things that grow. My purpose and your job, we are called to abide in him. Stay in the love of God, Jude tells us. And rather than climbing the mountain and descending up, you know, down into the depths. You know, sometimes we do that because we feel that if we do great things or we accomplish things or do some colossal feat for God, then somehow we'll be closer. But you can't get closer to the Lord than you are right now. It's just a matter of within receiving and accepting and opening and confessing and believing. How close is salvation to you this morning? So close. So very close. Just begin to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And invite him and say, Lord, be the Lord. I call you Lord. Or if you don't know him today, turn your life to him and say, Jesus, you are the Lord. Speak that. Say it. Even confess, I don't have the power to do what's right. I need your help. I've tried to be the Lord of my own life. I've tried to be the master or the mistress. I've tried to rule. I need you to be my God. Sometimes it's around Christmas season that people feel so much further away from love and from family and from God. It might be because they're observing others and what seems to be that others are so happy and gathering together and they've got it all together that people feel that what they lack is highlighted. Sadly, around this time of year, people can get more discouraged and more depressed. We know that suicide rates go up around this time of year, which is ironic and terribly sad. And if you feel somehow distant from God this morning, take courage that the Lord is near to you. And that distance you feel is not true. It's not real. It's only within you. And you can overcome that by confession and by faith. And that's the obedience that God desires from you. That nearness, that closeness, is something that we need to learn and to practice. There's a book years and years ago called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Great little book. Very simple book. To recognize God's presence at all the times, that, you know, every moment of your life, and to be in that presence. So this morning, let's let our confession be true that Jesus is the Lord. And let's let our hearts be right just by believing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that power that worked to raise him is working in us. And so let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you give us the truth of your word, Lord, and you tell us that you are near to us, that your promise of life is near to us, that your path of life is near to us, that we can begin walking and living and confessing all of these things, Lord, that your blessing would be upon us. So this morning we stand before you and we pray that you would pour out your grace over us. And if there is anyone here this morning, Lord, that just feels so far from you, I pray that they would receive a breath from you, Lord, a sort of a puff of your spirit blow upon them and break down those walls within their own heart that keep them from your presence, from your goodness. And this morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ in a public way or a formal way, and you've never prayed that prayer of salvation, you know, it's not a magic prayer, but it's a start. It's meant to sort of teach you how to begin a relationship with God. But it's so simple to turn in your heart and in your mind. And it's important with your mouth as well to pray to the Lord and say, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Come into my life and let me experience Emmanuel. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that that is your gift to us, your grace, and really the reason for this season, that you came into this world. You did descend from heaven. You came down, you lived a perfect life, and you were crucified, innocent, and you were buried, and you descended into that grave. But you raised again. You came back to life, Lord, and you conquered death. You did all of the work that we would ever need to do. You've ascended back into heaven. Lord, we thank you that everything that you give us is just by grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that this morning we can confess, we can believe, and we pray that you'd overwhelm us with a sense of your presence. Lord, we know you're here, but we pray that we would sense that. Capture our minds, capture our hearts, capture our emotions. May we not be distracted by the flashing lights and the glittery things of this world, the busyness and pandemonium of life, Lord. We thank you that you've given us life and your presence. And we commit, Lord, to you this Christmas season to walk in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. All of these things. Amen.